for that. Thankful for my wife. She's up in the Family Life Center right now teaching the children's church class. And what a blessing that is. I'd love for her to be able to be with us, especially on Sunday mornings. But sometimes you just have to stand in that gap. And I appreciate her doing that. And thankful for those others who work in that capacity. Family is important. Amen? Family is important. And that makes perfect sense. After all, the family is God's design. It's good for us to remember that. I know that we know that, especially most of us who are here this morning. Most of us who from southeastern Kentucky like this, we can understand, we recognize the validity of that statement that the family is God's design. But that's not something that our world recognizes. That's not something that many around us would agree with, not that statement. We need to recognize that the family is God's design, and also remember that God's designs are always for His glory, which is always for our good. God's designs are never for our bad, but always for our good. They always glorify Him. And that means His design shouldn't be altered or eliminated. Amen? His design should be enjoyed and preserved. And according to the divine pattern, a man and a woman commit themselves to one another for life, and together they raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, husband and wife, father and mother, leading themselves to follow after Christ according to the Scriptures. And whenever we order our lives according to the wisdom of God's Word, thank you, brother. I forgot to grab that. Let's give a hand to Will, everybody. I appreciate that. He's going to hate me for doing that. He's going to hate me for doing that, but I'm glad. I missed all the cues before that to go and grab my remote. But I appreciate him coming up here and bringing it to me. And when we order our lives according to the Lord's wisdom, He is honored, we are blessed, and others are encouraged. Do you believe that this morning? When we order our lives according to God's wisdom, and this is the only place you can find God's wisdom. And I'm thankful for other places where we can get sound advice. I mean, sometimes Dr. Phil has it right. Sometimes other people can just really help you out with certain things. But if you want to understand how to operate within God's design, you have to look to the Scriptures alone. And when we follow that design, it glorifies Him, it's good for us, and it's a blessing to others. Now, what if we fail? Because we do fail from time to time, don't we? We do. So what happens when we fail? And what happens when we fail spectacularly when it comes to this issue or any other issues? I'm talking about the family right now because it's Father's Day. What happens when we fail in those issues, in those areas? Well, do we just quit? Is it just one and done? What do you think? Y'all can provide me a little feedback right now. Is it just one and done and we mess it up the first time and then we don't have any hope? We've been seeing all about God's grace this morning, amen? And so when we fail, and we will, and if we fail a little bit or if we fail spectacularly, we praise God for His grace. We admit our failure, we confess it for the sin it is, and then we turn and follow Him. And from this point forward, we can't be dwelling on that which is in the past, whether it's a defeat or a victory. We don't live in the past. We learn from the past, and from this point forward, by God's grace, for His glory, and according to His power, we press on for the goal, for the prize that He has set before us. Do you believe that? Because as we talk about learning wisdom for the family, as we talk about this design that God has for the family, I recognize that a lot of times we have messed that design up in some type of fashion. And we can't allow past failures to keep us from future victories. And so we press on. And this morning we're going to walk through Proverbs. Proverbs is the premier compendium of wisdom from God to mankind. A proverb is a wise principle concisely stated. Don't you wish I could be concisely wise on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? It'd be great if I could be as concise as many of these proverbs are, and I'm going to try to be. But that's what a proverb is. It's a wise principle concisely stated. I don't describe proverbs as promises. Sometimes that can get me into hot water with some folks. But here's what I mean by that. We know from Proverbs, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart far from it. Well, that's not a stone-cold lead pipe promise, because we all know children, and maybe we've been children, who as we've aged, we have departed, or others have departed far from the teachings of God's word, right? We've seen that. But it's a truism. It is a true principle that if we train up our children as we train ourselves to follow after God, we will. While we might get on bypath meadows from time to time, most often we will continue to follow the Lord. But listen, children have to pick up what their parents are laying down, right? It takes two to tango. And that depends on them. And we have to continue to follow after the things of the Lord. So these brief, to-the-point, wise instructions from God's word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path if we will honor what they have to say. We have to recognize that you can know the Proverbs without having wisdom. The book of Proverbs, all of God's word is wise, but the book of Proverbs especially is loaded with wisdom. Well, you can know the Proverbs, but not actually have any wisdom, because loads of knowledge stored up in your head does not translate to wise words from your mouth and wise actions with your body unless you condition yourself and discipline yourself to understand and practice the knowledge of this book. So here's a quick and easy way to understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And you won't have wisdom without biblical knowledge, but biblical knowledge isn't just enough. You have to apply it so that you will be wise in your speaking and living. Well, here's a way to understand the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is understanding that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is recognizing that it never belongs in a fruit salad. All right? It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And wisdom is the premier commodity of our time, or of any time. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. This will guide us along this morning. Here's what Solomon says to us. God's word says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her. Wisdom is personified, and often personified in the feminine here in the book of Proverbs. That makes sense to me, because whenever I hear the Holy Spirit audibly, it sounds like Diana all the time. That's just the way it sounds in my head. Exalt her, exalt wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when you embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And so in many respects, Proverbs is a parenting handbook, and in particular, it's a guidebook to fathers. Let's range walk through several passages just to demonstrate this. I promise you, I'm not going to have you anywhere in Proverbs, so if you don't know how to get around in your Bible, look up in the table of contents, find the book of Proverbs, and then while we won't get outside of Proverbs, we're going to be all over the Proverbs this morning on purpose. So get ready to flip around or just take some notes and look these up later. But we're going to range walk through the first seven chapters for you to understand that Proverbs is a parenting handbook, specifically and particularly fathers to their sons is how it's worded. So chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law, the teaching of your mother. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, and then he goes on to expound on that. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Drop down to verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Verse 20 expounds on that. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not the law of your mother. And then one last example here, chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. Now look back to the first chapter again in verse 20. Because on this Father's Day morning, we are going to unearth some fatherly advice from God's Word for fathers to teach to their sons and daughters. In chapter 1, verse 20, here we have wisdom again personified as a woman. Wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the streets. Wisdom is not hidden. You don't need a decoder ring. You don't need a special handshake. You don't need to be a part of a kind of special secret club to understand what God's Word has to say. You simply need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Wisdom is on the street crying out for any who will listen. And we need to hear what God's Word has to say to fathers this morning. If you're not a father, if you're not even male, this still applies. While these truths, as you've seen, are largely presented in Proverbs as a father to his son, the application is not restricted to dads and their boys. These truths are for all of us. And the greatest legacy that a father can leave, but it's not financial, it's not property, it's not any of those things. The greatest legacy that a father can leave his children is to teach them to pursue wisdom. And to press on in that pursuit all the way to the end. And so here are 10 lessons from the Heavenly Father that earthly fathers should teach and model before their children. And the first one is this. This is where we start. Chapter 1, verse 7. This is the beginning. Teach them to fear God. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We need to teach our children, which means we have to be learning ourselves to fear God. I think this concept is often misunderstood, and because it's often misunderstood, it's rarely mentioned. Because when we think of fear, at least maybe I'm alone in this, but I don't think I am. When we hear fear, we think of ourselves cowering in a corner, shielding ourselves from the blow that's about to be delivered. And that's almost the, or we think of ourselves being scared in one of these escape rooms or something like that. And that's the only category that we have for fear. And then somebody's, and so we've heard some preacher, or maybe we've had some other authority figure in our life who is just hammered on that kind of idea so that we're scared silly all the time about everything that has to do with the things of the truth, and to the point that we're numb to all those things. And that's a shame. That's a misunderstanding of the fear of God. Fearing God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. In other words, we cannot grow in these categories of knowledge and wisdom apart from fearing God. And here's the fact of the matter, beloved. We will either fear man or we will fear God. There is no third way. There is no third way. And this means we will either live for the approval and the blessing of man, or we will live to glorify and enjoy God. That's what it means. To fear God is to trust God. That's what it is. To trust Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways to acknowledge Him. That's what it means to fear God. So you fear trying to find purpose. You fear trying to find pleasure. You fear trying to follow any pursuit that is not according to God's wisdom. Because you know that to follow what this world offers for pleasure or for prominence or for prestige or success, to go after and down those paths is to eventually find ruin. Even if for a little while you find what you think is success. And so you fear not to follow after the Lord. And yes, there is an aspect of fearing God's discipline and fearing God's correction on your life. And that is well and good. You know, there were all kind of times. I can remember my dad got saved and my mom got right with the Lord when I was 8 years old. And until then, I was in church on Easter and Christmas, and that was it up until the time I was about eight. But then after that, I was raised on drugs. I was drugged to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every revival and every special meeting. And I'm thankful for that. And I rarely misbehaved in church services. Do you know why? Do you think it was because I was just a good kid, that I just liked to do things right, and I just wanted to listen to all the preaching and singing? Absolutely not. The reason I rarely misbehaved in church is because I feared the rod of Jimmy Dale Gilbert. That's why. And it wasn't just an empty promise. It would be delivered. The church where we went, where dad got saved and mom got right, you talk about an old country church that we've seen about some of these bluegrass and southern gospel songs. I mean, that's exactly what it was. It was an old white building with a bell in the tower and no indoor plumbing. I mean, we had an outhouse. This was the late 70s, early 80s. And the only time I used that outhouse is when I got drugged there to get spanked because I was misbehaving. And everybody knew what was happening as they saw you walk, you know, past the window. And I'm pulling like a backslidden mule as dad's dragging me to the place of correction. And I came out of there ready to listen. You better believe. And I'm thankful for that. My mom and dad never harmed me, but they sure did hurt my backside a few times. And that was a good thing. That was a good thing. When a new church building was built, it was kind of, we had rooms up to the front where the kids went to class. I got to be careful my storytelling here. But I was just given my Sunday school teacher. I was about 12 or 13 years old, and I was given my Sunday school teacher the devil of the time. And I tell you what, every crack I made, every joke I made, every time I interrupted him or was sarcastic towards him, everyone in the class laughed. That's bad. I mean, because it was just, it was just feeding my ego, and I thought I was on a roll. I was ready to go public, you know, with my routine here. And finally, that Sunday school teacher did probably what he should have done in the very beginning. Because my class was back here, the men's class was in the sanctuary. And he looked at me and he said, "Travis, go out there and sit with your dad." And all the blood drained from my face. And I had one of those outer body experiences. I mean, immediately. Because I knew what dad would know, and that is if I got sent out to sit with him in the middle of class, I got sent out there because I was misbehaving, and my little patootie wouldn't be on the pew for too long before it went back, this time to a bathroom with indoor plumbing, but still with the same results. And I said, "Brother Tom, I'm sorry. I'll be quiet." And it's good for us when we fear God in that way too. And I understand there have been parents who have abused that, and some people have a hard time understanding God as Father because their earthly fathers have been so opposite of what it means to be a godly father. And all I can say to those of you who, when you hear my stories of corporal punishment, are completely opposite of what you have had, because it wasn't corrective, it was actually destructive. All I can say to you is, I'm sorry that you experienced that, but that is not what it means to be a father. And it's good when we have a father on earth who is aspiring to be like the Father in heaven. And we have a Father in heaven. That's how he reveals himself to us, as the Father. And it's a good thing. And we need to fear our Heavenly Father. We need to teach those who come behind us who God is, and we need to teach them to worship God. You know, our kids will learn. If we're not faithful to worship, they will learn that they don't need to be faithful to worship, right? If we're not faithful in our church, they'll learn they don't need to be faithful in our church. If we're not faithful to evangelize, to read Scripture, I mean, they learn those things. And we would never say to them, "You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to tell the people about Christ. You don't need to give. You don't need to come to church." We would never say those things. But when we don't evangelize, when we don't read the Bible, when we don't give, when we don't come to church, that's what we teach, right? And so we need to teach our kids to fear God. We need to teach our kids to guard their mind. Look at Proverbs 23. And let's step it out. That's a message to myself, to step it out a little bit here. Keep your heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." And then go back one more chapter 3 and verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." Instead, bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. And you, and we understand this. I say this all the time, that in the Bible, heart and mind are used interchangeably. So write them upon the tablet. It's not write them upon the tablet of your emotions, but write them upon the tablet of your of who you are, yourself, the way you think, and then as a result of how you think, the way you emote. And beloved, there are many ideas, many agendas, many voices that compete for the minds, especially of our children. This current society has committed itself to normalizing perversion. We're in the middle right now, or getting towards the end, I guess, of Gay Pride Month. I mean, think about that. Where, and it's not just these fringe groups that are flying these rainbow-colored flags and talking about this, but corporate America has sold itself out to this idea, right? You see it all over the place. And our children and young minds are inundated with this kind of thinking. And we hear reports about school classrooms and public libraries and children's TV shows that promote and present all sorts of perverted behavior as if it's normal. Whether we're talking about transvestite reading time in the library, or this kind of curriculum in schools, or Blue's Clues, which my kids used to watch when they were little, that is now presenting all kinds of normalizing characters this month, especially about homosexuality and sexuality in general. We cannot sit back here in southeastern Kentucky and think to ourselves that that is just those are isolated cases far away and ever and never likely to show up here. That is foolishness. It's foolishness. We must teach our children what is truth regarding their sexual identity and their sexual behavior. And that's only one category. With our lives and from our lips, those who follow after us must learn what it means to have a biblical mindset, because this is the only way to guard their hearts. We don't do that. You can't guard your heart by locking yourself up in a closet. I'm never going to go to out in public. I'm never going to, you know, I'm never going to watch TV. I'm never going to get out. We can't close ourselves off from society. You can't be salt and light if you're not interacting with meat and darkness, right? So the mind must be daily renewed through the instruction of Scripture. We tell our kids, here is what the Bible says, and here is how that looks. And we despite the cost or consequences that we may suffer for believing what God's Word has to say, we're going to honor God's Word. I will not sign off on this kind of degenerate behavior in my place of business, so that may mean my place of business would sack me. But you know what? We need to have the kind of courage for ourselves as well as for the generation that comes after us that says, this is what God's Word says, and we will not equivocate. We won't. We won't say, well, in public, we'll just kind of be quiet because we need to have money for the, you know, for the bills, but at home, here's what we believe. We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to teach our children to guard their minds. And then, this was always a favorite of my parents and me when I started having kids, teach them to obey their parents. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Here's what God's Word says. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right path. And when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. That means it won't be distressed, is what's talking about there. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. You know, it seems to me like the only authority that is valued by most is the authority of the crowd, the authority of what's popular at the moment. Too many people, I think especially younger people, are too eager to ape the cultural influencers of their day. And we see this. This is very prominent. There's a lot of respect for whatever is hip and considered cutting edge right now, but there isn't a lot of respect for the police. There isn't a lot of respect for school teachers or administrators. There isn't a lot of respect for the elderly. There isn't a lot of respect for government officials. And all of this stems from a deficient respect for parental authority. Beloved, your children are not your peers. And we need to focus more on being, I'm talking as a dad to dads, but also to parents in general. We need to focus more on being our kids' dad than being their friend. And this doesn't mean that we're unfriendly. This doesn't mean that we're dictatorial. And this also won't keep you from enjoying one another. The older I've gotten, the closer I've become to my dad and my mom. The older I've gotten, the more I've enjoyed spending time with them. We go on vacations. This last vacation we went to the last couple of weeks was the first time we've been able to do that since 2016. But we've done that regularly over the course of my adult life. And I love it. I enjoy it. I look forward to it. You know, we all know family. We all know family that we cry at their funeral, but we won't go on vacation with them, right? I mean, we all got family like that. And how tragic it is when that's the case with our parents. And a lot of times it is because our parents tried to be cool or friendly or buddy-buddy or whatever else and not be our parent. I was never treated by mom and dad as if I was their peer. But I was treated in such a way as to be loved and cared for and directed towards that which was right. I was and I am their son. And the interaction between parents and children, even in adulthood, is different than that of siblings or family and friends. I interact with Sarah and Lacey and their husbands differently than I interact with my mom and dad. I'm as close with all of them as I am with any of the others, but that closeness is different. And I got to be careful because I could go down each one of these lessons a lot longer than I should. If you have questions about this, if something doesn't sit right with you, write it down and come see me today or through the week. But we need to understand, we need to teach our kids to obey their parents. And our kids need us to be their parents more than they need us to be their pals. Here's number four. We need to teach our kids to choose their friends wisely. I'm not going to be able to read all these passages up there, but I am going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. That says, my son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let's wait for blood and lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them up alive. We shall find precious substance and fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot in among us and we'll have one purpose. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And it goes on with more counsel in that regard. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 shares with us the same basic idea. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, and it goes on with what that looks like. We know from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, that we shouldn't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Good morals is what's being talked about here. This, teach your children to choose their friends wisely. This is a powerful lesson that pays dividends in adulthood as much as it does in childhood. Your friends will either lift you up or they will suck you down. Again, there's no third way. That doesn't mean, obviously, we have to be ready to be a friend, to take the gospel to all people. But there's a difference between being open to communicating with people and seeking to influence them for the gospel of Christ. There's a difference between that and running with everybody who comes alongside you. People say, well, don't forget where you come from. Well, what's that supposed to be? That never has stunned me. Now, if when somebody says, don't forget where you came from, if they mean by that, be humble, don't get a big head, amen, thumbs up, that's exactly right. If they mean by that, well, I guess you think you're too good to get drunk with us. I think you're too good to smoke pot with us. I guess you think you're, guess what? I'm not doing that. And if you think that I've forgotten where I've come from, well, praise God. You need to forget that stuff. Are y'all with me or have I lost you? Well, don't forget where you come from. Look at Proverbs 18:24. This is something that we need to understand. A man who hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now look. Absolutely, if you're going to have friends, you have to be a friendly individual. But I want you to understand, and here's where, when you're reading scripture and you read, a man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly, and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It seems like those two things don't completely, there's more of a contrast than a flow of a thought there. And so that's when it's helpful for us to go to places like Blue Letter Bible or a concordance or wherever else where we can look up the words in the original Hebrew to understand their definitions, because two different words are used for friend in Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24 isn't a lesson for us to make sure that we smile, look people in the eye, and give them a firm handshake if we want to have friends. We should smile and look people in the eye and give them a firm handshake. We should do that. But what's being communicated here is that a man who has too many friends is going to come to ruin, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In other words, a man who just wants a lot of acquaintances, a man who wants to be everybody's buddy, that man is going to have trouble. But it's better for you to have a deep, loving friend who is loyal, honest, uplifting, and will hold you accountable. In other words, it's better to have a few of the right friends than to have a bunch of the wrong kind. So choose your friends wisely. Here's the fifth lesson. We need to learn and we need to teach them to control their bodies. Proverbs chapter 2, and let's look in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 16. A lot of these examples are all talking about following after a harlot, the strange woman as it's referred to. Listen to me, verse 16 says, so that you'll be delivered from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flatters with her words. Same thing in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that. My son, attend to my wisdom, bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of hell. And chapter 6, verses 20 through 29, just expand upon that. Here's what we need to teach our kids, and we need to be demonstrating this ourselves, and that is, instead of following the mantra that if it feels right, do it, we need to learn to control our bodies according to what God's Word has to say. Now, that's exactly the opposite of what marketing and everything else will tell you. If it feels right, do it. How could it be wrong if it feels so right? All these different things. Beloved, our urges should not be in control of our behavior. And so that's why we must guard our minds, because a self-controlled body begins with a biblically guarded mind. Don't let your emotions or your urges or your passions guide you. Let the truth of God's Word guide you, and then your emotions, your passions, your drives will be moderated and controlled and influenced by that which is right. Control your body. And dovetailing from that, we need to teach our children, look at chapter 5, verse 5, to enjoy their spouse. Drink water out of your own cistern, and running waters out of your own well. Here's another verse, verse 16, which can be confusing unless you combine it with what comes after. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the cistern. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Why would you just throw water out? Why would you just let water run in the street? Don't do that. Instead, keep it where it belongs and enjoy it. It's precious and to be enjoyed. You know, controlling your body doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy intimacy. And I'm talking about physical intimacy now. Just the opposite. Physical intimacy is good and right. And physical intimacy is designed by God for our enjoyment. What a good God that the way that mankind procreates is a way that's enjoyable on every level. That's just a sign of His grace, and it should be enjoyed, and it will be enjoyed if it's restricted within the marriage bed. That's where it's to be. And I'm not teaching about PDAs or whatever else. Everybody's got their own lines where to draw, and there are some public displays of affection that are obviously inappropriate. But let me tell you something. Luke, Noah, and Ethan, my three sons, they understood well that I loved and enjoyed the touch of their mother. They're constantly seeing me hug on, kiss, and squeeze that little lady. Listen to that. Did you hear that, Darren? Nothing. What do you say? Look, there's nothing wrong with it. Don't cross a line. I get it. But I like the fact that my boys knew that I loved their mother. And guess what? My dad was constantly hugging on, kissing, smiling with, and every now and again with my mom. You understand? Yeah. Teach them to enjoy their spouse. Number 7, teach them to watch their words. And I really got to be careful here with my time. Chapter 4, verse 24. Put away from you a froward, a perverse mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Devious and corrupt talk, put it far away from you. And you see the other passages up there. I'm going to turn to one more, chapter 10, and read a selection from that. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verses 13 and 14, in the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom's found, but a rod is for the back of him, void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is destruction. Verse 18, he that hides hatred, he that is a schemer and hates you but speaks like he doesn't, he that hides hatred with lying lips, he that utters a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there once not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now, teaching our kids to watch their words is more than just teaching them to avoid vulgarity, but it's not less than that. But we need to teach them to be gentle and kind with their speech, speech that's intended to uplift and not just tear down. That doesn't mean that our conversation has to be milk toast or weak kneed, but we have to recognize that any fool can blow his top and spout off at the mouth, even if he's saying right things. But self-controlled, biblically consistent, and courageous words will be communicated clearly and compassionately for the good, for the glory of God and for the good of others. This method of talk is full of grace and truth. And this lesson when it comes to watching our words and teaching our kids to watch their words, more than any other lesson on this list, this one will be absorbed by osmosis. Because none of us would teach our kids, I don't think, to say bad things in a wrong manner. But every time we're cut off in traffic, every time we come home from a bad day at work, every time we come back from church, we don't like the interaction we have with someone or what the pastor said. Every day, all the time, we have an opportunity and our kids are watching us and they're soaking in everything we have to say to teach our kids to watch their words or to teach them to run off at the mouth. Number 8, teach your kids to pursue their work. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. You know this one. This is the message about the ant. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her fruit in the harvest. How long will you sleep, sluggard? How long will you rise from your sleep until you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels. That means it'll come on you suddenly, and thy want as an armed man. Beloved, our Heavenly Father is a worker. Work is not a result of the fall, but work is a divine directive from God, and we need to teach our children to work and not just to work when somebody's watching. Right? They need to learn to work for the sake of work. Anybody will work if you stand over them with a whip, but will they if you don't? And we need to be an example and teach the lesson of planning your work and working your plan. You know, a sluggard is just an ordinary guy. Just an ordinary guy who makes too many excuses, who offers too many refusals, who procrastinates more often than he should, which is any time, and then sees problems that don't exist. Teach your kids to pursue their work. Teach your kids to manage their money. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your press shall burst with new wine. Working hard results in earning an income, and regardless of how much or how little is coming in, the first principle of managing your money is to honor the Lord with your first fruits. Give to your church generously because God has generously given to you. And we must teach others that we are stewards of God's gift, and we should invest that stewardship wisely. And if we mess up in that regard, own it, confess it, repent of it, and return to the path that God has instructed us to follow. And then finally, we started off with fearing God, and that naturally leads to us loving our neighbors. And that's in connection, if you look in chapter 3, it's in connection with our financial resources in this section of Proverbs. We shouldn't withhold from them to whom it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it right now to give it. Help others. Help others when there's a need. Love your neighbor means living in peace with them. It means forgiving them. It means helping them to meet needs when necessary. And this is what Jesus summarized all the law and the prophets, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There we have it. 10 lessons from the Heavenly Father for earthly fathers to pursue ourselves, and in so doing, to teach our sons and daughters to do likewise. And you know, if we fail to fear God, if we fail to teach our children to fear God, then the world will teach our children to despise God. You know that? If we fail to teach our children to guard their minds, then the world will teach them to just suck down everything that comes down the pike. If we fail to teach our children to obey their parents, they won't have respect for any kind of authority. If we fail to teach our kids to choose their friends wisely, then they'll be easily led astray. If we fail to teach our kids self-control, they'll have zero control. If we fail to teach our kids to enjoy their spouse, then there'll be all kind of relationship ruin. If we fail to teach our kids to watch their words, then their words will be destructive and painful. If we fail to teach our kids to pursue their work, they won't. And they'll always have an excuse, and there'll always be an unjust demand at work. There'll always be an unfair boss. There'll always be just working for the weekends, and I just hate my job. And hey, look, work is good for its own right. If we don't teach our kids to manage their money, the money will manage them, and they'll be asking you for yours. And if we don't teach our kids to love their neighbor, well, then they'll selfishly love themselves. We have a great responsibility, and none of us are sufficient for this in our own right. But praise God for His grace, for His word, that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so that we may follow these lessons and in so doing teach others to do likewise. I want to ask you to quietly stand to your feet and bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. And we're going to sing a verse of invitation this morning here in just a little bit. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. And as they come and when they get in position, they're going to start playing. And just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to consider what we've been reminded of. Most of us have been reminded of what we already know. Some of you may have heard things for the first time. And like I said, if something just seemed different from what you've heard in the past, or something about which you're just not quite sure, then come to me and ask me. I'd love to get together with you. That's what this is all about. But before we pick our heads up and sing Jesus Paid All as they're playing, if you just right where you are right now, make a decision or come forward to this altar and make a decision, then this is your opportunity as we prepare ourselves to conclude this service this morning.